And turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Appreciate the good song service this morning. It's blessed my heart, especially the song selection. I know we all, maybe some of us at least, have colds and choked up, but the words that we sing are very beautiful this morning. We're glad for each one here, those visiting, we're glad you would be here with us, as well as every member. I do need your prayer very much this morning. I got a burden on my heart. Luke chapter 22 and verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Now, this is the beginning of what they did to Jesus, and a lot of other things took place. But if you'll jump over to the next chapter in verse 32, it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left." You know, you go back and you look at Jesus. There's a lot of talk about Jesus, even in this day and time. A lot of negative things said about him. There's a lot of people that are saying, you know, that we shouldn't trust him. Or if you do trust him, there's many other ways to get to heaven. There's many other ways you can be saved. And yet, you can't have the Bible and have something else. Because either Jesus was telling the truth or he was telling a lie. He either is the way, the truth, and the life, or he's no way at all. And so you can't really have both. And so Jesus, when you look at him, he is the center of all things. I mean, we even divide time based on Jesus Christ. You got before Christ and after his death. And so he is the center of all things, and everybody on the face of the earth has to do something with Jesus. You know, I think about Pilate, and he wanted to wash, just basically symbolically wash the blood of Jesus off his hands. I have nothing to do with this just man. But he did have something to do with him. He just did the wrong thing. He had to do something. He could either trust him or deny him, and he chose to deny. At least he felt like he was an innocent man. And you hear that a lot, Brother Mike. A lot of people say, well, Jesus was a good man. Well, he was more than just a good man. Pilate determined he was a good man. Pilate determined he was an innocent man. He just didn't accept he was the Christ. Well, that's what we're to do with him, is to understand and believe he is the Christ. And so Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane soon after he had just prayed. And of course, God strengthened him. The Father gave him just his last blessing, you might say. He came, he strengthened Jesus to be able to endure the cup that was before him. You know, a lot of people, you look, and he told his disciples even that they had a cup they were going to have to drink from. Jesus had a cup he had to drink from. He's talking about his death. And I want to look at that, because that is the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God. It is the power of salvation to everyone that believeth. And so if someone believes the gospel today, they could be saved today. If you're here, you're lost, unsaved. If you would trust the gospel, you can be saved. But you know, as they arrested him, they led him out of the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of the disciples, they kind of scattered. Then you had Peter, he kind of followed, but he followed afar off. And they led him down into the high priest's house. He went to that house, and you think, oh, I'm going to the high priest's house. The high priest of God. You know, that must be a good place to be, but it was not a good place to be that night. They took him to the high priest's house, and there they began to mock him. They began to ridicule him. The Bible says that they did many blasphemous things and said many blasphemous things toward him. And so I want you to notice, even as they arrested him, that you have religion that is arresting him. Where'd he go? He didn't go to the jailhouse. He went to the high priest house. He went to the one that is to uphold the law of God. Not the law of the land, but the law of God. And so Christ came and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and the law really slayed him, didn't it? You know, in a sense, the people, those that were supposedly upholding the law, but they, you know, were not able to uphold the law righteously. So they led him to this house of the high priest, and they very self-righteously, they accused him. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I am the way." They didn't like that. Jesus was saying that if you'll come unto me, I'll give you rest. They didn't like that. Jesus was saying, "There's none that doeth good. No, not one." They didn't like that because they felt like they were doing plenty good. And Jesus ought to accept, and God ought to accept what they are offering. But if God was willing to accept what we offer, then there would have been no reason for Jesus to die. No reason for him to be crucified if we could offer him something that God would be satisfied with. And so the high priest and, you know, all those religious of the day, they were trying to offer God something. And they felt like even in crucifying Jesus, they were offering God something. And yet they knew not what they do. As Jesus said, they know not what they do. And so if you would notice throughout Scripture, and we're not going to go back and just read through this morning, but just I take for granted that you know something about the Scripture. And if you would notice and go back to all the way to the very beginning, that man has had a problem with accepting that God looks at us and he sees sin. You think about it, Cain and Abel there, and how that Abel realized, "I've got to offer God what God requires. I've got to offer him a blood sacrifice." And well, you got Cain over here, and he says, "I'll just offer him the works of my hands." And so that's what he did. And I believe you got the beginning of false religion at that point. That I think I can offer you something that you should accept. And I'm not going to accept what you say. I'm going to let you accept what I'm trying to offer. And so you have that, you find that God required blood. Abel had to go out and sacrifice the lamb. And then you have, as God is leading his people out of Egypt, God said, "This is how I'm going to pass over you now. You're going to take the blood of a lamb, and you're going to get that blood, and you're going to put it on the doorpost, and you're going to put it on the lintel of the house. And when I see that blood, I will pass over you. And if you were under the blood, you were saved. If you were not under the blood, then death came upon you that night." And so, throughout Scripture, we find God requires blood. Then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus is offered. And the Bible says that the blood of goats and rams never did anything as far as putting away sin. But it was foreshadowing. It was looking to the sacrifice, which is Christ. So we have Christ here, and they take him to the high priest home, and they begin to mock him. The world's still mocking him today. The world still thinks their way is the way, but Jesus is the way. And I want that to sink in this morning. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to hear that, because let's look deeper at what man did to Jehovah, to God with us. That's what Jehovah means, God with us. God came down to us. And what did man do with God? Well, the Bible says here that they blindfolded him and they mocked him. They blasphemed God. It's what man does on their own. And so the Bible goes on to say that they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. They put a robe on him. And then they bowed the knee to him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." And they plaited a crown of thorns and they put that on his head. I don't think it was gentle when they did it, Brother Joey. I think they probably just pressed it down. It didn't matter that it clawed down his face. So there's no other way to look at that, Brother Jake, but logically blood began to pour. blood in his eyes, blood in his nose, running all down his face. And they mocked him. This is the King of the Jews. What they were saying is the truth. They put that inscription above his head on the cross that this is the King of the Jews. And they did that in mockery. But it was the truth. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. They placed him there. But as they arrayed him in this gorgeous robe, you go and read where the Bible said they began to beat him. The Bible said they buffeted him with their fist. You know, if you ever had somebody hit you, it don't feel good. Can you imagine you just being at the mercy of grown men hitting you one after the other? Just hit you. And if that's not good enough, Brother Branson, they took a reed, a stick of some kind, a club, and they hit him on the head with it. Just being mean. That's what man does. Man, you know, we're sin. And there's nothing we can do about that. We can't fix our own sin. Jesus knew that too. He looked and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." God sent Jesus down. Jesus was mediating on our behalf, even as they were crucifying him. Father, they don't understand what they're doing. They don't know. There he is, having mercy on mankind while all this is going on. But they took and they plucked. Bible said they plucked out his beard. Whenever we read that word pluck, but I think, you know, one hair, pluck. I don't believe that's what they did. Now, if you would just pull your hair. That's pretty attached. You can imagine on your face, I mean, it's even more sensitive on your face, and they just reach and they just pull out a plug of hair out of the side of his face. Just cruel. Man's spit run down his face. I've never had somebody just spit in my face, not spit. I had somebody spit other things, not spit. Somebody spit gum in my face one time. Boy, it made me so mad. I tell you what, I was so ready to fight. I can't imagine spit. Man's spit just running down your face. What an insult that must have been. And Jesus just let it happen. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. As they're doing this, he's praying for them. As they are blaspheming him, as they are being cruel and mocking him, he's looking. And the moment one repents, he saves them. Remember the thief on the cross? At one time, he was casting the same in his teeth. In other words, at one point now, both of those men, they were mocking Christ. But one of them has a change of heart. He repents and he trusts that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus saves him. No ill will toward him. I mean, only a perfect man could do that. Because a man like me, I couldn't have had mercy on him at that point. Look, man, it's over with for you. But that's not what he did. He had mercy. They tore his flesh open all the way down to the bone. Cat o' nine tails crossed his back. Laying him bare, laying him open, laying his flesh apart where that you could stare upon his bones and the blood just running down all the while. Now, one thing many times I fail to look at when I think about Christ on the cross is all the emotional abuse that was tearing at him as well. Just moments earlier, before they arrested him, his sweat was like great drops of blood. I don't know how else to describe that, Brother Byron. I've heard men talk about, you know, what he was experiencing there. It sounds stressful. I don't know how else to describe that. As he's sweating, it's like great drops of blood. He is under an extreme amount of pressure. And he surrenders all that, and God comes and strengthens him for what he's about to go through. And so the emotional abuse, I don't know that we can really put that into perspective, because His friends all forsook him. It's one thing to go through something hard. It's another thing to go through it without any friends coming to your rescue. Feel like you by yourself. And not only that, because of what Christ had to do, even the Father had to, for a moment, forsake him. I hear his cry on the cross, as he would say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, and that being interpreted means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine? I've never been completely alone. I've always had someone, even if it was God himself, I've had him. I cannot imagine enduring the hardest thing that a man has ever endured and have to do it and God not even be able to help you or not be at that point because of us, because of God's plan. He had to forsake him for a moment. He didn't turn his back on him. I've heard somebody said he turned his back. No, he was judging our sin. He was looking down upon Jesus, who the Bible gives us record, where he watched this. He saw the travail of his soul, and there he was satisfied because of what Christ did, the sacrifice Christ made for us. God was satisfied with that. Now, he knew that. I mentioned emotional, the emotional tearing at him. That had it. He knew he was going to be completely alone at some point. I will never be alone, but because he did that for me, because he did that for you, you'll never be alone. You don't have to be. You can choose to be. But you don't have to be. These things happened, and then they led him to Calvary. They led him to Calvary. There they crucified him, the Bible says. Verse 32, 33, they say, there they crucified him. But as they're leading him there to Calvary, the Bible said he fell underneath the load. We're talking about the Son of God. Christ himself, and he had such a load on him, he fell underneath that load. And so they finally, when they realize he's not going to be able to drag this cross up the hill, they got somebody else to drag it for him. By that time, the blood loss was probably so significant, he was probably lightheaded. I don't know. I'm just trying to put it all together, same as you do whenever you try to imagine it. But he's been bleeding. At least he's got wounds that's so deep that you can stare on his bones. So he's bleeding. He's lost some blood. He falls. He's been beat so bad. Bible said that he was beat unlike any other man. That when you looked at him, his appearance, his visage was marred above any other man. Just a bloody pulp. So they took and they nailed him down to the cross, picked it up, dropped it in the stand in the hole. Bible gives us record, all these bones come out of joint. I had to hurt. Oh, Brian, I mean, you stove, get your finger stove up, boy. It just make you go to your knees just about. Have all of your bones come out of joint. That'd been bad. The pain he was going through. Nailed down to a cross. And yet, if you go and read, you find where the daughters of Jerusalem are there. And they're wailing, they're crying for him. He looks down and they've stripped him naked. Brother Mike, I can't imagine that either. None of this I can imagine. One thing in particular, but all of it together is just overwhelming even to try to preach it. The daughters of Jerusalem are there and they're weeping over him. And he said, weep not for me. You weep for yourself and you weep for your children. Well, even there, he's concerned about them. Look, your soul is at stake. He tells us at one point, he said, don't fear the ones that destroy the body. You fear the one that can destroy the soul. You fear hell itself. The one that's able to take you to hell, you fear that. But as far as killing the body, all they can do is kill you after that. It's over. Jesus knew where he was going. But as they would cry for him, I think about him hanging there. And while he's hanging there, these ladies are crying. And he looks down and there's soldiers are gambling over his clothes. They don't have the decency to cover him up. He's exposed for all the world to see. And on the cross there, he's continuously, they're still mocking him. The malefactors, they're mocking him. Nobody is on his side. Nobody is trying to be merciful to him. Nobody. And even after he's mocking, he forgave and saved the one that put his trust in him. That is amazing. That's what Christ does for us. That's what he did for me whenever, you know, just as a young man, whenever I understood I was lost and God revealed in my heart I was lost, that I just turned and trusted Christ. Just an old sinner. And he saved me. No problem. He didn't have any problem saving me. You would think if he ever going to have problems saving somebody, it would have been me. Some people you look at and say, those people are pretty good people. You could look at an old boy like me and you say, he's no count. Ain't nothing good in him. He's not going to amount to much. Look, that saved somebody else, but the moment I trusted Christ, he saved me. Just like that. No problem. He don't have a problem saving anybody that'll believe him. Anybody that'll trust him. He don't have a problem with that. So, my sin. Well, look, why is he hanging here? He's not hanging here because they're some righteous. He's hanging here because all are lost. All are sinners. And so they hung him there, and as they crucified him, Jesus finished his work. He said, "It is finished." He hung his head, gave up the ghost. And of course, God judged the sins of all the world upon Christ. We can turn and read, Brother Mike, by his stripes we are healed. I was bruised for his iniquities. He was bruised for my iniquities. God judged the world's sin upon him. He found that sacrifice acceptable. Now, if God looks and he says, this is acceptable, why would he look over here at somebody just trying to live right and say, that's acceptable? Why would he look over here and say, this person's religious, that's acceptable? Why would he look over here and say, well, these people, they can't help themselves. That's acceptable. These people over here, they're looking in a different direction, but that's acceptable. He looked at his son and he said, I will accept that. If man will trust in Jesus, I will save them. And so the Bible says Jesus is the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So, Jesus preached, he healed, he loved, he was God among men, and yet at the trial, this high priest, he asked, he said, "Are you the Christ?" But he didn't ask that because he felt like maybe he was. He asked that in his heart. He already believed he was not. Because Jesus looked at him, he said, "If I tell you, you won't believe it." Jesus knew men's hearts, didn't he? I can't look at somebody and know their heart, but Jesus knew his heart. And he said, "If I tell you, you're not going to believe me." So he didn't even answer the question. Now, the gospel again is the power of God, everyone that believeth. This man, not willing to believe, even though he asked, he's inquiring. The gospel is before him. He knows the works that Christ has done. He's heard about the miracles that Christ has done. He has seen how Jesus has changed the entire world. And yet he asked a question he wasn't willing to believe. "Are you the Christ?" Whenever the rocks rent, Brother Jacob, and the veil of the temple, by the way, that's where he would be probably the next day, somewhere around the veil of the temple. The veil of the temple rent. All those things happened, and yet he was not willing to believe. There's a lot of people that are just not willing to believe because my way sounds better than Christ's way. You know, Jesus hung on the cross between man, and on this side you have a man that denied him, and on this side you had a man that trusted him. I believe that represents the entire world. That's where we all are. Jesus is at the center of all things. And you got some that are willing to believe, and some that are not. Not that God made them lost now, but they just choose. They're making a choice. I'm not going to believe in Christ. Got to be some other way. He is the center of all things. He draws all men to Himself. Every single person has to do something with Jesus. We can trust Him or we can deny Him. This morning, if you're here and you're lost, I want you to see the Savior of the world hanging there. See, man, crucify Him. We're not going to have Him. We'll take our own religion. We're not going to have Him. We're going to try to get to heaven our own way. All the while Christ is hanging there bleeding. God the Father has looked down upon Him and said, I will accept that if you will believe it. This morning, if you're here and you're lost, if you will see Jesus for who He is and believe on Him, He will save you. We'll ask for something.